Hey y'all, welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you have carved out time for being here today. Over the years, The Root has blossomed into so much more than a Bible study. It's truly a community where we do life together and follow Jesus, and we invest a pocket of time every week in reading scripture and asking questions and just sinking our teeth into what God is calling us toward in the week ahead. While The Root class meets on Sundays, this podcast is here for you. And I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So settle in, grab your cup of coffee, and flip your Bible open to the book of Acts. Let's get started. Good morning, everyone. How are y'all? Good morning. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. You can say it to each other. And if you see one at your table, I guess. I don't know. Oh, man. May 12th. I am just going to run through our announcements really quick because we have a lot to get through. I told y'all we are going to get to chapter 15, and I intend to make good on that promise. So we're going to get there. Just a final reminder, this is the last spring class, so yay. Thank you all for being here. Give yourselves a round of applause. Whew. Yeah, pat on my back too. So good job for all of us. It's always fun to be with y'all, but it's just nice. The first and the last of like our spring or fall studies are always so awesome because we can see how far we've come. We started in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and we're hopefully going to be in Acts chapter 15. It's just awesome. So friendly reminder, next Sunday we are not meeting. Next Saturday is my ordination. Would love for y'all to be there. I've talked to a lot of y'all and excited you'll be there with me. The next weekend, I'll be preaching all the services, newly ordained, so would love to see y'all there. And then we'll take a break, and June 16th is the first of the summer session that we're adding. So there is a clipboard that will start to go around, and it has just an interest list, so you can put your name if you're interested in the summer, just so we can get a head count for breakfast, things like that. There will be breakfast at all three weekends. Right, we're getting menu requests from the front row, so email me with those. Allergies, preferences, etc. No promises, but you can email me. So June 16th, we're going to do them on faith, hope, and love, and it's going to be a little bit more theology, a little bit more practical faith, where you'll be at tables, where there'll be kind of like table talk. There'll be a host at each table, someone who just is willing to facilitate the conversation, keep it going. You'll eat with the folks at your table. We'll mix it all up. You won't be assigned tables. Don't stress. But it should be really fun. So that's what's coming down the pipe. And then we will pick back up in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, hopefully, on August 4th. So if you haven't marked your calendar, be sure to do that. Bring back your Acts book. If not, you can definitely order them on Amazon. We'll have some here as well, but hopefully keep this somewhere you can relocate it in 2 months. That would be fab. And then again, just a friendly reminder, so summer. If you have Instagram, like social media, anything like that, go ahead and follow The Root, as that's where some live updates tend to happen sometimes. I never really try to do anything on Instagram that's not in email, so don't worry if you don't have it. You're not missing anything. It's just another way to stay connected with me and others. And then also, I put this up last year, and people really tend to like it. So reminders of ways to stay connected to your faith, to like Bible study or personal faith development per se in the gap. This Lexio 365 app is a wonderful audio devotional and written. The Daily Feast is scripture that's ordered for every single day of the year. That's a book you can buy on Amazon. And then the Bible Project is an app and a website that you can find a lot of resources about the Bible, obviously, theology, more of the background of things that you've been wondering. The Bible Project does a very steadfast job of including those. With that, we are going to get started. So let's say our spring memory verse, and we'll have a different memory verse for the fall. So this is the last time. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples, hands. All right. So if you have your book, actually, let me pray for us, and then we'll flip open to chapter 14. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for all the mothers in our lives and the motherly figures and the folks that make our world go round, that bless us with friendship and relationship and parenthood. God, we thank you for every single person in this room on this last spring class, that we would just come to know you truer and come to know each other better as we are co-laborers for Christ, as the Apostle Paul says. Let that be true of us, let that be said of us, and let us be people that come to know your scriptures so that we can continue to build the kingdom of God. All this we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so last week we left off in chapter 13, and this is the beginning of the missionary journeys. I'll leave up this map just for a bit so you can follow along as we hear some stories, although chapter 14 goes into narrative mode pretty quickly. So, any thoughts or questions before we jump in? Anything I missed? Okay, great. Chapter 14, verse 1. This is page 44 of the Bible Journal, if you have it. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Let's pause for a sec. Are you following the pattern about how every time Paul and someone, right now it's Barnabas, but every time that these new followers of the way, they go into a new town, where do they go first? Have you noticed? The synagogue. Why? Just shout it out. Ideas. They're Jewish. It's a gathering place. It's where other Jewish people are. It is the focal point of the city, of the town that they're going to often. It is where the powers that be, you know that phrase? Like the teachers, the scribes, the Pharisees, they're all at the synagogue. So if they want to get the attention of the authority, they start at the synagogue. Not to mention, again, Matthew 28, the Great Commission was for them to first go to Judea, Jerusalem, those symbolizing the Jewish community. That's where they're supposed to go first every single time. So it's not surprising at all that that's where they start in Iconium. Iconium is an agricultural center. They're known for wool, for their orchards, for their impact on the economy. So they go to Iconium, and Iconium is right here, north of Lystra, just east of Antioch, about 90 miles east of Antioch. So this is where they're at, verse 3. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat and stone them. But they found out about it and they fled to the Lycaonian, it's been a minute, cities of Lystra and Derbe, to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. This is the image I brought to describe the first few verses. Verse 2, the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas, teachers, tutors, if you will, spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message. This is what we do when we're trying to convey a teaching, right? We spend extra time with people who need help connecting the dots or making the points click. Like this tutor and student right here, this is really the pattern that Paul will represent going into these different towns. When he senses someone isn't getting it, he'll stay longer. When he senses there's maliciousness, there is malintent, there is divisiveness, he'll speak louder. He'll stay longer, he'll speak stronger. He'll do anything he can to help convey the importance and the authority of the message he's bringing. Okay? So they're not even in Iconium, 5 verses, and now we're moving on. 8 verses. In Lystra, there sat a man. There sat a man who was lame. Already, what are you thinking? What does this remind you of? Multiple times where Jesus encounters people who are lame, and we remember what Jesus says, right? Take up your mat and walk. Have faith, believe, repent, all these different things, and go on your way. Jesus encounters them. Already we're thinking of like a John 5 moment. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him. Eye contact for a man who had probably rarely had eye contact. Someone who is seen, who is rarely really seen. You know, there's a difference like between to look at something and to really see it. In the Old Testament, it's like, hear, O Israel, the Shema. Hear, O Israel. Anyone who has ears to hear, let them hear. Do they mean people don't have ears? No. They mean anyone who really cares, lean in. Listen up. And so he looked directly at him, and he saw that he had faith to be healed. And he called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. "Stand up on your feet," Paul says. Just like Jesus, pick up, stand up, get up. At one point, Jesus only says two words, get up, when he's doing a healing. And here Paul mimicking this. These signs and wonders are an easy way to remember these. They are confirmation of the gospel message. We are really, in our culture, we always want to link things up. And like we learn in school, the if-then statement, right? Like cause and effect and the way that things are connected. In the Bible, signs and wonders, let's back out of those frameworks that we use today in 2024 and let's look into the biblical framework, which is more, does something confirm this or does it deny this? Do you see what I'm saying? It's a different structure. Signs and wonders confirm this when they're done by God's people in the name of who? Starts with the J, ends in... Okay, we are awake on Mother's Day. The answer is Jesus. I'm going to turn around for a few seconds, give you all a minute. Okay. Jesus. When they're done in the name of?
Jesus.
Woo, okay. Y'all are wearing me on the last day. Okay. Yes. When people come in the name of Jesus, it is a confirmation of the message that Jesus himself handed down. We are going to talk a heck of a lot about the church's building rapid pace next fall. It's just building and building, and they're traveling and they're going, and they have shipwrecks and they're going to get stoned, and they have all these things that's none of it's easy. And they're growing, growing, growing the church because they're doing it in the name of
Jesus.
Yes. If you want to feel on mission about anything in your life, about doing your taxes, getting a haircut, doing your job, anything, and you say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to do this in the name of Jesus. I don't know what that means. I really don't know what it looks like to get a haircut in the name of Jesus, but I'm just saying, if you do it, come back to me and tell me what that feels like, because it's the point. Everything you do in this life, everything can be done for and in the name of Jesus. I promise. It's possible. And we are so far from that, culturally and societally and personally. We are bent towards the ego. We are bent towards ourselves. We are bent towards accumulation and accomplishment. But if just for a second, you think about what we're going to continue to read about Paul, that anywhere I go and anywhere I am made by God and I am made to love God. That's the Westminster Confession. What is the end of humankind? It's to be made known by God, for God, and to love God. That's it. And so they go in and they see, who does Jesus say he's coming for? The greatest? No. The least of these I will serve. So yes, they find a guy who has never once walked in his whole life. Not once. Paul goes up to him and says, "Stand on your feet." And at that, this sounds like the gospel writer Mark writing. He always really parallels dramatic emphasis. At that, the man jumped up and he began to walk. Are you with me? When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lysanian language. They said, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul, they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, they brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he wanted the crowd to offer sacrifices to him. Now, this story makes a lot more sense when you know that in Lystra, there was a temple dedicated to Zeus. So in that temple dedicated to Zeus, there was a priest, quote unquote, a priest dedicated to that temple. And the priest says, "Oh my gosh, this signs and wonders are happening," right? They just saw the man. It's so much like that story in John 5. They just saw this man who had never once walked, who they probably ignored, who they've never looked in the eye. They might not know his name. And all of a sudden that guy jumps up and is strolling around town. So they know someone with authority is here, right? Their inclination in a pagan culture is that, a Greek culture, is that this is the work of the gods. And the gods are here, little g gods, right? Zeus, and they say, "Send for the priest of the temple of Zeus and let him know what's happened." And it just cracks me up. Because I picture him coming with like a whole like armfuls from like Home Goods. Like he has like wreaths and he has accessories and things to bring to offer, to sacrifice. And they're like, we can't get enough over here as fast, because for them, the dissension of someone like Zeus in their town, in their area, it's like they're a sacrificial pagan culture. When this happens, we'll keep reading. The apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard about this and they tore their clothes and they rushed out in the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you." Let's pause there for a second. There's so much hype and tension and people probably going to get their friends and their neighbors to see. I mean, Iconium is no Jerusalem, right? So who's to say? Has anything like this ever happened in this town? Have they ever seen anything like this? They clearly are mistaken on whose authority this is. And there's Paul and Barnabas just sitting there watching the frenzy of the town center, right? You've got the guy running in from the Temple of Zeus. You've got the offerings flying everywhere. They're trying to locate, you know, their neighbors to tell them what's happening. And Paul and Barnabas, it says they tear open their clothes. Do you remember what that signifies? Like in the Jewish tradition? Anyone? Like grief. Frustration. They do it a lot when people die. Tear their clothes. Agony. Like just the ultimate groaning of creation. It's just like, ugh. They tear their clothes and they yell, "Why are you doing this?" Now, Paul and Barnabas speak Greek, okay? They speak Greek, so they don't speak the native dialect, per se, of Lystra. So who even knows if they can understand all of the mumbling going on, the conversations? They say, "But we are bringing you," this is still in verse 15, "we are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things," like aiming over here at the Temple of Zeus and all of the offerings, "to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all the nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. They're describing something so that they can educate educate people of what's going on. And even while they're talking, people are just bursting at the seams, bringing all these offerings forward. Why do people give? Why do people bring their offerings forward? Because it's what they have to do. It's the rule. Do you think that's why they're running towards here? Is that it? Deep down, we know there's something more than ourselves, right? We know that there's an ordering so much larger than just Lauren, this body, this person. There's this whole world. There's the cosmos. There's the creation. Paul is appealing to them. The living God is the one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. The things you've never even seen pictures of, the things you've never even heard of, all of those things are made by one God. And for a polytheistic world in a pagan culture, this is nothing new to us, right? It's like, get lost. It's like they went to Cain's. Okay, stay with me. Anyone here like Cain's? Okay, Brennan likes Cain's. Great. Cain's serves how many types of protein? One. They serve chicken. They serve it extremely well. It's just so well done. That's all they serve, and they know it. That's their lane. That's their market. That's their product. Luby's, RIP. They just closed. But Luby's, in case you were counting on the one at Park and Preston, they did not renew their lease, is word on the street. So, sorry. If you were to go to Luby's, how many types of food and flavors and offerings do they have? Bajillion. Luby's and Cain's, okay? The pagan gods of your buffet line. Pick what you want, when you want it, for whatever reason you want. You want your crops to grow? Okay, have a little bit of the sunshine, a little bit of the rain, a little bit of the sea. I mean, the Luby's buffet. Paul offers them, I don't know if I'm going to have to like answer for this when I get to heaven or something. God is like that one day on May 12th, 2024. You had a horrible biblical teaching. Okay, but it's like Cain's. You show up, you roll in, you know what you're getting. There's one offering, and it's that good. It's quality. It's value. Those analogies, that's the point about God, right? Is our God enough? Yes. We kind of forget that sometimes, but yeah. Our God is enough. Paul walks in and just like lays it down and is kind of like, yeah, our God is the one who made what you see and what you don't. Our God is the one who made this world and the world after. Our God is the one who made this life, who gifted you with breath in your lungs, and then life after death. So if you want quality, and if you want value, and if you want real authority and a real king, and he even says it, he said at some point, yeah, he let them all go in their own way. God gives us free will. Too many times in the Old Testament, it can be said that God kind of looks at the people and he's like, you want to be treated like grown-ups? I'll treat you like grown-ups, right? Like, you want to go that way? It could have been 11 days, but it was 40 years. Okay, like, but that's what a loving relationship is free will, is purpose, is life. And so these people, the best thing they have is a wreath to bring. Really? God gave the lifeblood of his son, and the best thing they can find is a little dinky wreath to lay on the altar table and sacrifice. It's just showing the parallel time after time. And so as soon as Paul is saying this, it's still not even stopping them. Verse 18, even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul. They dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and he went back into the city. Later, it's like saying like a dog to its vomit. That's Paul's words, not mine. That it's just, you got stoned, You got beaten and bruised. You're laying there, and he gets up and he goes right back to the people that did it. Jesus gets rejected time after time, cursed. They try to stone him in John 10, all these things. And Jesus goes right back to the center of it. Because it's not about the circumstance. It's never about the circumstance. It's always about the who. So Paul knows circumstance, suffering, or flourishing, no matter what, the who remains. God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as Paul would say, the God who made these heavens and the earth and the living God and everything in them. So, verse 20, but after the disciples had gathered around him, he got back up and went into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Any questions or thoughts? Okay, verse 21. They preached the gospel in that city. So the title, The Return to Antioch in Syria. Remember, Antioch, one of the most predominant, largest, influential churches of the early church once it got on its feet. Antioch, a large cityscape compared to Iconium. So when they returned there, they preached the gospel in that city, and they won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Let's pause here for a second. I want to talk about Paul's suffering because we're going to see it more and more in the fall. Remember what Luke is the one who writes these letters of the Acts of the Apostles, right? Written by Luke, primarily about the Holy Spirit and the movement of the Holy Spirit in the church. Yes? Okay, remember when Luke writes about Paul's encounter on the road to Damascus, there are multiple people involved in that. And at one point, God says, basically people around are going, you're going to use the number one persecutor of the church, of this mission, of this ministry, and you're going to use him and transform his ministry now into be one of the most important, widely traveled, widely known, eloquent speaking people for the Christian faith, for the mission of Jesus. And a lot of bystanders are confused and I think probably a little jealous, right? Like God chose him. Well, like, did we not have, you know, anyone else on the roster of the team? He's like who they would expect to be the last pick. Okay. And so God says what? It will become clear how much he will suffer for my name. We are entering into that. We're entering into the stoning. We haven't gotten to things like the shipwrecked and the beaten and bruised. But if you have your Bible journal, I did really like that paragraph that's on page 47. And I underlined the first line of the second paragraph. Though the typical human response is to avoid pain at all costs, Paul calls Christians to accept their trials in light of the fact that God suffers with us. And because God causes good things to come from our difficulties. Suffering can be a very difficult thing to talk about in the church. And it can be very helpful. And then at other times, it can be taught in very unhelpful ways. I don't know what you've heard before now. But I can tell you that something like this, the suffering of God, as it says in here, is important to get straight on. Because there's not one person in this room, myself included, who doesn't suffer in some way, form, or fashion. At some time, in different varying levels, this world was, after Genesis 3, we know this world is not without suffering. We know this world is not without pain. That would be ignorant and naive to pretend like it is. What makes Holy Week, specifically Maundy Thursday in the Garden of Gethsemane and Good Friday at the crucifixion site, Golgotha, what makes those so powerful is that God's statement to this world is that you never, ever, ever have to be or are alone in your suffering. Not once. As bad as it gets. And that was true before the cross. For Paul, Paul will write prolifically about God with him in his suffering. But I just think that's so important for us to all hear together is that it sucks. It sucks to be in pain. It sucks to suffer. Nobody wants that. Nobody. That's not the desire of the way this world was made in Genesis 1, and that's not anyone's desire. And yet it's reality for all of us. The number one piece of hope when you hear like faith, hope, and love, and you see them on like the Hobby Lobby t-shirt and the coffee mug, and it just feels like, just have faith, hope, and love, you know, like on someone's doorstep. Those are great reminders and good ways to have them in your life to remind you of those three words. Those three words pack a bigger punch than you can ever imagine, though, especially hope. Because the hope of the Christian faith is on Good Friday, is that we all sit there, if you're anything like me, needing a box of Kleenex and waterproof mascara because it's just so overwhelming that God suffered. It's so overwhelming that on a cross, Jesus took upon one of the most, if not the most, tragic, innocent, and painful things that anyone could do. And if you've ever heard the prayer of, I think it's St. Patrick, but you can correct me on Google. I believe it's St. Patrick. Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ above me, Christ beneath me, Christ within me, Christ all around me. That was written as a suffering prayer, a lament, a liturgy, something to cling to in a time of deep suffering. Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in front of me, Christ below me, Christ above me, Christ all around me, Christ within me. Something like that. And it's so powerful because we're going to hear about these prison stories and more stonings and beatings and things that happened to Paul in the early church. And while stonings may not be something that come across the news as frequently as they would have in this day, we all carry our own pain. And we all carry our own suffering. No one is immune from that. And there's a key word in this chapter 14, which is grace. On top of hope, the primary value that God continues to reveal over and over and over to his people is grace. Grace that goes before, grace that is within, grace that is sanctifying, grace that is all around. Grace, so that when we aren't enough, and we aren't, when we can't fix all of our problems, and we can't, and when there isn't a solution to the most painful parts of our lives, there is God's grace. There is God's grace. And maybe we should do another study all on grace because it's so complex and we just write it off like, oh, just give me some grace, or oh, God's got grace for that. And it's so deep and it's so wide and it's so powerful, and it's likely, if you can close your eyes with me for a second and think of a moment when you felt carried through a moment that you didn't know how you were going to get through, and there was no way out, but then you felt something of God, something you can't explain. That, my friends, is grace. That is God's grace. Verse 23. Paul and Barnabas, though they said we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. And with prayer and fasting, they committed to them in the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going to Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed by the grace of God for the work they had now completed. I want to pause here for a minute and show you a picture about verse 23. So y'all know next Saturday I'm being ordained, and something that isn't widely seen is that there's a moment before any priest, pastor, clergy person where you come before just the clergy and you are seen fit to take upon the mantle of ministry that is so heavy and so beautiful and so complex. And they ask before you these historic questions. And the point of these historic questions is that they're questions that have been asked of anyone in authority in the church since Peter. So that everything we're reading about in the book of Acts ties to the way this church, St. Andrew, has been standing on the shoulders of giants. That we are related to this church. So this past week, I thought of so many moments in the book of Acts and our time in the root, especially verse 23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed to them in the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. So this was me on Tuesday. And this was my clergy appointment, is what they call it. So these are all clergy people around me. And look at the primary way in which we convene in that moment is the laying on of hands. And that's something we have talked about multiple times in the book of Acts, about the power of prayer. I put an arrow because it started to get like confusing. That's me. It's really important though. It's really important to us at St. Andrew. It's really important to the church as a whole that we are tied to this, that we didn't just come out of thin air. We didn't just find a piece of land and build on it and preach and teach what we think is right. We are constantly striving to take upon the mantle of the grace that God endows in the ministries, in the teachings that are from this book that we all have access to. And that we all are constantly reading and pointing each other towards a life of godliness and sanctification. That's what's important. And I love the way they ended this. Commas come from translators, but in verse 23 it says, committed to them in the Lord, comma, in whom they had put their trust. Whether the trust is in the elders or in the Lord, I love reading it, in the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And that's kind of the question for all of us, right? Like at the end of the day, you want to know what this arbitrary word, sometimes faith, like we can turn it like a Rubik's Cube and try and understand what is faith and do we have faith and how do we get faith and how do we share faith? I submit to you a key part of that is trust. Who do you depend on ultimately and put all of your trust in? Because if who you put your trust in has a social security number, it's not the right person. If your ultimate trust, ultimately, even if you say, you know what, God, I don't even know what that feels like to only trust you, God. And I don't know if I'm going to be doing this right or doing this in the formality or the right way, but I want to put all my trust in you, God. I want to be the kind of person that reflects back the image that you first gave us in the garden, right? Before mistrust entered the chat, per se. Oh, that was funny. Anyways, yeah. Communities built on trust and trusting the right source, that we don't show up here and we don't discuss anything that's not the ultimate value. The Canes, right? This is one thing that is sufficient for all. Scripture is sufficient for all salvation. That is a key part of the Wesleyan doctrine. And so as they put their laying on of hands in Acts chapter 14, and they entrust both the elders because they entrust them to God, that my job here is not to serve every single one of you, and it's not to serve myself. My number one job, if I'm doing it right, is to serve the Lord. Number one. And I guarantee that's what you want. You don't want me here serving myself, and you definitely don't want me here serving you. Right? That's Galatians 1:10. Who are we living to please? Is it man? Is it a social security number? Is it someone in my neighborhood or my family? Or is it the Lord? And my friends, you can tell. You can tell. There are people that walk, my seminary professor used to call it dead men walking, that haven't heard, haven't decided, don't know what it's worth yet. That's okay. It's up to you, though. You are in the root today, and you are hearing this, and we are reading together what the Holy Spirit has divinely inspired and what Paul and Barnabas have been through. So it is up to us. It is up to us today who in whom we will put our trust. Verse 26, let's read this last part again. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together, and they reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. They stayed there a long time. They stayed there as, I would like to think, as long as it took, right? Do you ever have a parent? My mom used to always say that. What? When can I go? As long as it takes you to do, you know, X, Y, Z, right? As long as it takes. That's Paul. I'll be here as long as it takes. That's how real ministry happens, when you really get to know people and you really get to know what everyone has a prayer on their heart. Everyone has a struggle and a glory. Those are social words. It's inherent to us. The more we learn about each other and the more community is strengthened, the better we can actually reflect this kind of thing. Just stay here as long. This week, find one person in your life, and when you're with them, oh man, and I won't even get to see you next Sunday to know if you did this, but just try. When you're with them, decide in your heart and in your head, I'll be here as long as it takes. That is hard in 2024, but try it. I'll be here as long as it takes. And watch how that relationship with that person you decide to do that with changes. Just watch. And with that, chapter 15, verse 1, next August 4th. So, thoughts, questions, ideas. All right, I'm going to pray us out, and then I want to make sure that I capture anyone who's interested in the summer, sign up on that sheet, check in on the roster for today, and mark on your calendar June 16th, 23rd, and 30th. Okay, let's pray. King Jesus, we just come to you after a semester full of learning and growing and eyes wide open, understanding and curiosities when we don't understand. We bring it all to you and we lay it at your feet. We try our best to know the way in which you're calling us, and sometimes it's easier than other days. God, I ask that for every single one of my friends in this room, that you would make their calling clear to them, where they're to go, to whom their trust is in the ways in which we can be disciples that reflect the image that Paul sets before us, but especially that Genesis 1, that you've made us for, a beautiful and a wonderful world. And that we have the hope and the confidence that even in the suffering and the pain, that you are with us. You weep with us, you comfort us. Christ before us, Christ behind us, Christ above us, Christ within us, Christ beneath us, Christ all around us. That will be our prayer. Jesus, may we go into this summer and sit with you in our quiet time. And may we have the patience and the joy to look at you and say, you know what, Jesus, I'll be here as long as it takes. As long as it takes. All this we lift up in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at The Root Community and Podcast. hope that this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing in your life specifically. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you. I ask that you pray for me, and we will journey through life in Christ together.